Let's turn to Esther chapter 1. Okay. And we'll get started because there's so many interesting things that are running around in my mind about this. And if you stand with me, just for honoring of the word of God while we read. Okay, and we'll read the first complete sentence. Okay. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. May you bless us, speak to us out of it as we start this study of the book of Esther. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may take your seats. There are a lot of words in the book of Esther that don't seem to have anything to do with God. In fact, there are two books in the Bible which do not mention the name God in any form in it. Okay, that's the Song of Solomon and the book of Esther. And yet here we find them in the scripture for some reason. And here we find a long, elegant sentence, probably translated from the Persian into the Hebrew, into the Aramaic, and finally down to us in the English, where we get an idea of the grandeur of the statement of the writing. This is King Ahasuerus. This Ahasuerus, you know, and he ruled over this many provinces, and it's kind of a long carry-on sentence that really encapsulates, the contextualizes all of this in an interesting way. And what I want to do is we're gonna embed this in a couple of historical events that we find in the scriptures. And so we're going to start in, where are we going to start? I think there's so many different places to start. But let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay? All right. I love this scripture because this is one of the scriptures that pulled forward into the New Testament and is very applicable to us. Okay? And this is where God sets before Israel, he says, there's a curse and a blessing. He says, if you follow my word, there is a blessing for you. And if you don't follow my word, there's going to be a curse. And the curse isn't going to come suddenly with a bang. He says, I'm going to bring waves of cursing on you. I'm not going to just smack you over the head straight away. I'm going to talk to you gently, then a little bit firmer, then a lot bit firmer. And eventually, if you don't listen to what I have to say, you're going to be put in time out. I'm going to take you out of this land and I'm going to put you somewhere else until you return and decide to repent and return to me. Now, unfortunately, that is, what can you say? Human condition, you know, that generally we don't tend to repent until it's too late and we've entered into our punishment. But, you know, may we be aware and may we be mature in that as we see that we have a maturity to learn from the lessons of others, you know? You're either going to learn your own lessons or you're going to learn from the lessons of others. And the Bible is there to teach us the lessons of others. And the Spirit is there to quicken, to make alive those lessons so we can live those experiences and learn those lessons from God himself without having to go through them. That's what he wants us to do. Deuteronomy 30, it says, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call to mind among all the nations whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return to the Lord of thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." Okay? How do you turn to God? And Paul says this, you know, how do you turn to God? It's not far away. All right? And he says, it's a very simple thing. And read in verse 11, and I just love this, "For this is the commandment which I command thee this day. It's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So what God has called you to do, it's just a wonderful, simple lesson. What God has called you to do is the things that are in your heart that you can explain to someone else. That's as simple as it is. So how are you going to get in the rapture? Are you going to get in the rapture by praying until, excuse me a moment, praying until your knees bleed, by steadying until your eyes water? No, you're not going to do it that way. You're going to do it by God will put something in your heart that you can explain to others. You'll do it, you'll obey it, and God will bring you into the rapture. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth, and the rapture speaks of us returning to the promised land. So this rapture business really isn't very complicated. It comes down to this. Listen to God. Say what he says for you to do. And do what he says for you to do. Simple. Okay? I got a big package once from a brother. God bless him. And he's like, "The seven things the bride must know before she goes into the rapture." Like, well, it's quite a big package, you know. But really, my concept of the rapture is it's going to be very much like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who did he appear to? Yeah? Mary Magdalene, the converted prostitute, the lowest of the low of all of his disciples. And she went and she told the ministers, and the ministers were like, "Sister, I don't know what you've seen, but we'll pray for you that the Lord just like straightens out your mind and, you know." But that didn't separate them. Jesus came to them and was like, "Oh, you fools, slow of heart to believe." Okay? Everyone but Thomas. And Thomas was like, "Ah, I don't care what you all say, I got to see it for myself." But Thomas was of the elect. And so God wasn't like, "Doubting Thomas, your faith has failed you. You can't enter in because of your lack of faith. You didn't believe the report." No, he said, "Thomas, come here. Fingers, you really want to?" And he said, "My Lord and my God." God is going to chase us down to bring us in, to bring us up in the rapture. All you need to do is what God puts on your heart and what God reveals to you, say it and do it. That's how simple it is. So the children of Israel had been torn out of the land, and torn out of the land in two waves. First of all, the children of Israel, and then the children of Judah. You know how the kingdom split into two. This is all kind of background to where we're getting, and also because I just, it's so interesting, and why did God do all this? So the children of Israel get pulled out of the land, the Samaritans get put into the land, which is the beginning of the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans, because it was even at the time of Jesus, it was a rebuke to them that they were not in possession of what God had given them to possess. Okay? They were not in possession of the promises of God. Strangers were in possession of that. Why were strangers in possession? Because that was God's plan, basically. And it left two tribes and the remnants of a third and maybe a fourth. Okay? So the two tribes were Judah and Benjamin that followed David. The remnant of the third was the Levites. Okay, but you remember the Levites were in Samaria and in Judea. They were spread out across the land. Potentially, the other tribe was Simeon, whose area was kind of in the south, in the Judah area. I don't know. It's very interesting. Okay. So, they're taken out of the land because now it's the time of the Gentiles is beginning. All right, we find that in Daniel. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. All right. And we're doing this to kind of put this all in the context of where we start with Esther and King Ahasuerus. So the Babylonians come, they conquer Judah, they take away all the leading people out of Judah, all the smart people. Okay? They leave a couple as the governors. All right? They leave Jeremiah there. They're like, Jeremiah, you were on our side the whole time. Ah, Jeremiah, my. They said, you know what? Why don't you come with us? We'll put you up in a nice, comfortable home. He says, or if you really want to stay with them, these people that hate you, you can stay with them. And he's like, I've got to stay with my people. And they came to him and they said, Jeremiah, tell us the truth. We'll obey you. We see God is with you. We know God is with you. He said, tell us the truth. Should we go down into Egypt or should we stay here? And Jeremiah, and we promise to do exactly what you say. You know this story, right? Okay. And so Jeremiah says, well, I'll go pray about it, but you guys. And he says, the Lord says, if you stay here and submit to the king, you will be blessed. But if you go down to Egypt, you'll be destroyed. And they say to him, ah, you've been speaking to, I don't remember the name of the guy. He's been talking to you, hasn't he? Because that's what he wants to do. And we know you're talking false and we're going down into Egypt. So they went down to Egypt. And you know who went with them? Jeremiah went with them. And when they got to Egypt, the Lord spoke to him and he said, see that potter's field over there? Go. If I'm remembering the story correctly, you can read it in the end of Jeremiah. Go bury a stone there and tell the people, see where I buried that stone? That's where the king Nebuchadnezzar will set up his throne when he conquers this place. And that happened. See? Because, I don't know why because. Because we're in a battle. And sometimes we go places we shouldn't go, and sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. But God and his word is with us always. And he says, there may be a part of you that forsakes me. There may be a part of you that turns away from me. That's like Thomas, that's like, I don't believe it until I see it with my own eyes. He's like, what have I been trying to teach you all these years, Thomas? It's about faith, and you're not believing me. But I'm not deserting you. I'm just saying that part of you will die, but you I will bring out. There are many parts of us that need to die, yeah. But if God is with us, he will bring us through, because he said, by Judah, I will bring my Messiah to the earth. So we're waiting on good things happening in this day, even though there's a battle that sometimes it seems that all's lost. So in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. His spirit was troubled. We know Daniel interpreted the dream. And verse 29, the thoughts that came into thy mind said you saw a great image. This is verse 31. Whose brightness was terrible stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And so basically, we have just gone from when Daniel was standing before Nebuchadnezzar to today in those few verses. We have gone and we've just seen a description of the Antichrist in those few verses. We know it's the Antichrist. The stone is the Son of God that smites it. It's the image. It's the political system that even today is in control of the world and in control of Jerusalem. That's quite something to think about. Okay? And so, there's no hope in politics. It's all under the control, and God has given it, just as he gave Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the following kings. So this whole world is given to the hands of the devil and his political system. There is no, where do we look for our aid? It's from above. Because Esther now is a story about aid from above while you're out of the promised land, and while other people are in total control of you. All right? So now, let's turn. I hope you're enjoying this. If you're not, I am. So this is really good. All right? Let's turn to Ezra. Let's bring in a bit of Ezra. Okay? Because now Babylon, that head of gold, passes away, and we come into that stage of that second empire. Okay, the Medes and the Persians, the bear with one shoulder higher than the other that rips and destroys. Okay, you can read about that in Daniel if you want. Okay, And you notice that all three of these beasts wind up in that fourth beast, and that's the beast that appears in the book of Revelations. So, but we're focusing on Esther here, okay? We don't want to get too sidetracked. But it says here, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, this is Ezra 1, okay, the very beginning, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing and said, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Let his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is at Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, those three tribes that remain, because all of the other tribes were scattered. Okay? and we don't hear of them anymore, but God will restore everyone into its place. To build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Okay? And the king gives them a lot of goods, and at the end of chapter 2, it tells you how many people returned. Which, if I can get there. The whole congregation together was 42,303, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,307. All right. What's the capacity of the stadium in town, the Viking Stadium? Okay. So, less than one Viking Stadium full of people returned. Okay? Now, you can say that's a lot of people, or you can say that's actually not that many people. Okay? It's interesting to think about in that. You wouldn't fill the Viking Stadium with the people that returned, you know? I don't know, what's a Twins stadium? I mean, I think more people have been to a Twins game than to a Vikings game because Vikings are kind of expensive. What's the capacity of the Twins stadium? 38. Okay, so we've 38,000. If you've been in the Twins stadium when it's full, which is unlikely because we go on the cheap days because, you know. But get an idea of that's all there are that are returning, but there are hundreds of thousands who are scattered throughout the empire that decide not to return. That's very interesting. Okay. And this is where I want to start thinking about, just conceptualize this for a minute, that how many people, there's a commandment from the king, and you've just got that fire inside you that says, oh man, I just got to go back to Jerusalem. I got to build the temple. I got to be there to do this. And your Jewish neighbor sitting beside you is saying, I don't know if I want to go. What are you going to think of him? Okay? Your Jewish neighbor is sitting beside you. Oh, come on, brother. You're one of the officials of the government. You've just got a minor post. You don't have a major post, but you've got money. You've got riches. He's like, yeah, I'll give you some riches for the journey, but I'm not going to go. Like, no, no, no. We're going to set up our nation again. We need people with government experience, with ministerial. We need people who know what they're doing. And he says, I'm comfortable here. Okay. What would you think of him? Oh, man. He's just not got the blessing. He's just not caught the vision. He's not got the revelation. But it might be that your Jewish neighbor that you're speaking to lives in Shushan in the palace, and his name is Mordecai. And he just didn't get the inspiration to go, or his parents didn't get the inspiration to go. We're quite comfortable here, thank you. But what we find is the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And just because God puts on your heart to go to Jerusalem and build the temple, and he doesn't put it on someone else's heart, don't despise that, because that someone else may have a bigger role in the plan of God than you. You might be one of 50,000. He might be, she might be one of one that God needs in a particular position at a particular time. Okay? So don't go despising anybody for any decision that they make. All right? Because we're going to look at this, we're going to see some very seemingly peculiar decisions in the book of Esther. That you'd be like, are you really being led by the Spirit to throw your Jewish cousin into the king's harem? Yeah? You ever think about that? It's like, when we get there, you know, there are all kinds of commandments about, you know, do not give your daughters to the people who worship these false gods. They will turn their hearts. They will turn away. Like, Mordecai, brother, we're going to lay hands on you. You need some serious prayer for yourself, brother. Yeah? But the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, even when you don't understand them, even when they may not even understand them. Okay? So, we're still in Ezra. We'll get to Esther eventually. This might turn into a kind of a long Bible study. So let's turn to, just giving it a little more context here. All right, so chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 4. So the 50,000 people, they gather all their goods, they gather there, they head to Israel, and they've got a commandment to rebuild the temple. So the first thing they do when they get there is they build an altar and they sacrifice on the altar on the site of the temple. We're here. Praise God. And immediately everyone around them is like, whoa, this could be trouble. Yeah. This could be trouble for us. This is going to be a big disruption for us. And so they start fighting against it. All right, now. So they send a letter to Darius the king. Chapter 4. They send a letter to a king. All right. Says in verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay. Now, then it doesn't give that letter, but it does say, and in the days of Artaxerxes, they wrote another letter. And we're going to read that letter because it's probably going to be of a similar sort to the initial one they sent. So Cyrus, who gave the commandment, has left the throne. Artaxerxes comes to the throne at the beginning of his reign. They write him a letter, and it's going to say something like this to Ahasuerus. It's going to be something similar to what they write to Artaxerxes. It says, and this is a copy of the letter they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side, the river at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which are come up from thee to us are come to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls be set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the king. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be found, made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so thou shalt find in this book of records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. We certify the king, that if the city be builded again and the walls set up, by this means there shall have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king an answer to Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshai the scribe, and he stopped the building of the temple. And that's quite interesting. And there we see that politically, what the worship of God could be was in the hands of essentially the mark of the beast, if you like, or the Antichrist, okay, that image. And that's quite interesting. But now we see, just reading that first verse in verse 6, they're sending a letter to Artaxerxes at the beginning of his reign, so it's around about the same time this has happened. And Mordecai hasn't left. He stayed in the palace, and Artaxerxes is holding a great feast. Okay? Ahasuerus, thank you. Emma, keep me straight. All right, there's lots of different names in the Bible. Are you all following me? Some better than others. Thank you, Emma. All right. Some of you are following me and some of you are keeping me in line. So he makes a, he shows the power of Media and Persia. Okay. And he said, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast to all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both of the great and the small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they've actually done excavations in Iran, where they have found a palace that matches this description. And I was reading about it, even to the point of how the women's quarters was by the gate to the city, how there was a corridor from the women's quarters to the king's throne, how that there was a gate, and it just matches what's being described here. It's very interesting. Okay. So, and they, now, how are we doing for time? Okay. So, and they gave them drinks in vessels of gold, the vessels, I'm reading from the book of Esther, and this is chapter 1, and this is verse 7. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. You know, that's really interesting. It's like, why is that in the Bible? There's no part of the Bible that doesn't have significance. Why is that in the Bible? How does that add to the plan of God in the book that doesn't mention the name of God? Okay. I don't know. But God will, you know, you read the scriptures, God will make it apparent someday. But what we do know, that we rejoice in it and wait for more. How interesting. Also, Vashti, and this is important to think about, also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Okay. So the king is entertaining the nobles, and the queen is entertaining the nobles' wives. All right? So it puts a little bit of a different context to the story as on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bizthar, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigtha, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. And it's interesting because here you see, it's like, why do we have a list of all the names of the eunuchs that served in the presence of the king? Well, actually, some of those names have been found in the ruins of the palace. And so there's an idea here that this is, it gives it a connection into actual history that wouldn't be if you didn't have this kind of detail. To bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Wherefore the king was very wroth and his anger burned in him. I'm going to stop there for a second and think, okay, there's a lot of different interpretations and ideas behind this. But what we do know is the king is drunk and he says, the queen's beautiful, bring her out and show everyone. And so he sends his chamberlains into the house of the women, okay? And they say, your majesty, The king, who is drunk, you would probably know from other servants, wants you to come out and wants to show how beautiful you are in front of all of his guests. Okay? And she says no. The king gets angry. Now, what happens to her by modern standards seems to be a bit unfair. But when you're in a position of power like that, there's a lot that can go right and there's a lot that can go wrong. And we're living in the time of the whim of the person at the top of the tree, which is the king. And we're living in the time, well, I'm going to pause there, and this is probably going to be the last thing we do this evening on Esther, because I want to talk about drunkenness just for a few minutes. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. Very interesting. I've known a couple of people who were alcoholics. Anyone else had that experience? Okay. And that the grasp of that addictive behavior is very, very powerful. Okay? And they'll do anything for a little bit of alcohol for that buzz. It's very much the same with people who are addicted to pharmaceuticals. You know, it changes your perception of things. I remember talking to my friend Harry, who, as they say, you know, if you join, and it's so interesting, Alcoholics Anonymous is basically that program, that 12-step program, is how shall I put it? It's an unchristianized or de-Christianized version of the Christian faith. No? Step one, I'm powerless to help myself. No? But there is a higher power that can help me. It's so interesting, and that's the only program that consistently works for alcoholics, is to get them to put their faith into another power. Because the foundations of this world operate on what God has put up, what God has created it to do. All right? But I was reading, and this is just that power that it has to seek it, to ignore everything else, to go and spend your money on something that the next day is just giving you a hangover. And my friend Harry said he would get drunk and he wouldn't go back to the public house where he had drunk for weeks because he didn't know what he had done. And sometimes he'd been violent and he didn't know it. But he said, when I was so burdened by all the problems of my life that I'd go and get drunk, my mind would change. And he said, my thoughts would change. I think, oh, it's easy. If I do this, this will fall in place. If I do this, this will fall in place. And It's simple, and his life became simple and easy when he was blind drunk. And then he'd come out of that, and then all of the reality of his problems would come crashing back down on him again. I'm gonna read two scriptures now. Ephesians 5, and you know this one. We sing it. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? And so you see that drunkenness in this realm, in this natural realm, is a type or a picture of how we should live as Christians. Yeah? I'm filled with the Spirit. My mind has changed. All these problems, I'll just do this and this. No problem. God's got it under control. Right? See that parallel there? It's so beautiful. Okay? Which is why when the Spirit came, they staggered as drunk men. And I was reading in Joel. So let's turn to Joel. I'll just find where I was reading. Verse 5, chapter 1, sorry. You know this. Well, you should know this if you've read the whole chapter. There'll be parts of this chapter that you've read, I guarantee it. All right? Verse 4, that which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten. That which the locust left has the cankerworm eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Now, verse 5. Which everyone always include. No, they don't include it in the reading, but this is what it produces. It says, awake, ye drunkards, and weep. How, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Okay? And you can imagine someone who's lived in the prosperity of Israel and become a drunkard because the wine flows and it's good wine, and he's rich enough to afford wine, and he's like, he's intoxicated, and he's living for his next drink. And suddenly, for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, the vineyards fail. And it starts, he's on a sobering program, you know, but he's still addicted, and he's like, I'm desperate. Where's my next drop of alcohol coming from? I can't find it. I'm howling because what has fulfilled me in the past, it leaves me empty and bare and desperate to have that back again. You see the picture that this is creating? Yeah? And then a little further down. Okay? All right, verse 13. And this is where we need to spiritualize this, okay? Because it says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land before of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Is not the meat offering cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. And I thought, you know, do we really crave the presence of God as a drunkard craves alcohol when he doesn't have any? Because that's the parallel that God is drawing here. He's saying, you drunkards, you're not going to have the thing that you desperately, desperately desire. And you priests in the house of God, when the people love God and bring their offerings and the spirit of sweet, sweet spirit of God comes down and everything's in order and you have a fulfillment and your mind is elevated to the point where you prophesy and you can dispense the wisdom of God because the spirit of God is within you. You don't have that. Do you cry and do you howl as drunk men? So King Ahasuerus got drunk, changed up his thinking, and he did something that was offensive to the queen. And the queen refused. He did something that didn't make sense to her. Well, you know, husbands do that to their wives all the time. Okay. But she refused to come. And that was ordained by God. Because even though Mordecai hadn't gone back, his family hadn't gone back to rebuild Jerusalem. His family had stayed in Shushan, the palace, which would be the place where, if you like, it's the hub of the empire where you'd have all the bureaucrats, the counters. You know, it's like Washington or London where you have all the government officials and everybody that supports the government officials around there. So we don't know exactly what Mordecai did, but he was important enough that he could stand in the gate of the palace. He had a place in an important part of the kingdom. Okay, and he didn't leave to go to Jerusalem. So if someone, you think someone's calling you, you know, and they're saying, "No, I'm comfortable in my job. I like the money. I like the pay. I'm going to stay here. Thank you. I'm not going to go and be a missionary in South Africa. That's not attractive to me." That might be the heart of God being made manifest in that person. Don't despise that. Okay? So, and don't get drunk, except in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We'll stop there. Okay? So, we're not even at the end of chapter one yet. But I'm enjoying this a lot. I hope you are too. Okay? So we're going to sing that song. All right? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. You guys know that song, right? You don't know that song? Oh, my goodness. I thought you knew. I thought everyone knew that song. Sister Karen, you know that song? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Never heard it. Well, it's in the Bible, okay? What's that key? G. Be filled with the Spirit. Take it down to F, please, for me, because I'm a bit of a sore throat. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. So, oh, you're welcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Esther. Lord, help us to bring some lessons out of this that will help us to draw closer to you. We thank you for the witness of your scriptures and how we can position them and see where we even fit into that story. Thank you that you're working in us. May we be filled with the Spirit and desire you as desperately as a drunkard, as an alcoholic desires his next sip of alcohol and isn't satisfied until he gets it. Lord, if I've said anything amiss, pray you bring it to your light. But the words, Lord, that come from you, may they bring forth the fruit that you would ordain in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what shall we sing to close? Fill my cup, Lord.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that would not satisfy. But then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasures that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me oh, my brother, if the things this world give you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly say, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it.
God bless you all.